1 through 11. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful text together this morning, John 12 and verses 1 through 11. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full and undivided attention to it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, with John chapter 12, we've reached a turning point in John's gospel. John 12 begins the last week of Jesus' life on earth. That great week of his death and resurrection. As we mentioned before, this section of John's gospel is sometimes called the book of Jesus' hour. And by that word hour, we simply mean that hour of Jesus' suffering and death, this final week of intensive suffering leading up to the cross. And that book of Jesus' hour begins with chapter 12 and runs all the way through the end of chapter 20. And so this morning we begin the book of Jesus' hour. We begin the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And John sets the context for us in the opening verse of chapter 12 where he writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover. That means it's Saturday night. The next day is Sunday. Palm Sunday. The day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll look together at that next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. So here as our text opens, it's the end of the Sabbath day. It's the end of the Jewish Sabbath. It's Jesus' last Sabbath day on earth. He's about to begin his final week. 6 days he will labor, and on the seventh day his body will rest in the tomb. John tells us here the Passover is coming, but this Passover will be unlike any Passover that has ever happened. Up to this point in his gospel, John usually refers to the Passover as the feast of the Jews. But from this point on, he will not refer to the Passover as the feast of the Jews anymore. That's because the great Passover is coming. The Good Shepherd is about to lay down his life for the sheep. And his sheep belong not only to the Jews, but as he said back in John 10, he has sheep that are beyond this fold as well. The Gentiles, too, will be included. For you see, on this great final Passover, all our attention will be focused on the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Indeed, Jesus is about to accomplish that which he has come to do, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And John has that very much in mind. Look at the end of verse 1. Jesus has come to Bethany. Bethany, of course, as we saw in John 11, is very near Jerusalem. And so Jesus has come once again to the place where the Sanhedrin, that great authoritative body of Judaism, where the Sanhedrin has plotted and is seeking to arrest him and kill him. He's entered the presence of his enemies. They want to kill him because, ironically, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Here is one who raises the dead. Let's put him to death. That's the thinking of the Jewish leaders. He gave life to one of his sheep. Let's kill the shepherd. But John wants to be very clear here that Jesus comes to Bethany and ultimately will come to Jerusalem of his own will. It's not the power of the Sanhedrin that draws him there to Jerusalem. No, it's his love for his own sheep that draws him to Jerusalem. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. And he lays it down for his sheep. And his sheep are always on his heart. He loves them with everlasting love. And so how fitting then that here in John 12 we find the shepherd enjoying sweet communion with his sheep. We find Jesus enjoying sweet fellowship with his own. Look at verse 2. So they gave him a dinner. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. It's a beautiful scene unfolding for us here in John 12. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We were introduced to all three of them back in John chapter 11. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are those whom Jesus loved. They are sheep of the great shepherd, and here they are giving a dinner for Jesus. They've invited him to table. They've invited him to a meal. This is certainly a meal of thanksgiving. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Their hearts were overflowing with thanksgiving and love for Jesus. They wanted to be with him. They wanted fellowship with him. They wanted sweet communion with him. And so they prepared this dinner for him and invited him to their table because they loved him. We read there that Martha served. She doesn't say a word in our text, but her actions speak volumes. She serves Jesus because she loves him. Lazarus, we're told, was one of those reclining with him at table. Like Martha, Lazarus doesn't say a word in our text, but his actions speak volumes. He reclines with Jesus at the table because he loves Jesus. And what about Mary? Well, look at verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Like Martha, and like Lazarus, Mary doesn't say a single word in our text. But her actions also speak volumes. She anoints Jesus because she loves him. She pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, a pound of expensive ointment of pure nard. This is an act of great devotion. This is an act of great love on Mary's part. Mary does here what a true servant would do. Indeed, it's not long before Jesus himself will take the place of a servant to wash his disciples' feet. Well, here Mary is anticipating that. Mary serves Jesus because she loves him. And not only does she anoint his feet with this expensive perfume, but she then stoops down and wipes his feet with her hair. She takes that perfume that was on Jesus' feet and she takes it to herself. She quite literally wears that which Jesus has just worn. That which was on Jesus' feet is now upon her head. The fragrance that anointed Jesus' feet crowns Mary's head. It's a beautiful act of devotion, a beautiful act of love. And John tells us that the fragrance filled the house. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was Martha who was concerned about the odor. You remember her words, "He stinks." When Mary anoints Jesus with perfume, the house is filled with fragrance. A beautiful smell surrounds them all. In Jesus, you see, even the stench of death is covered over. But as we see in the verses to come, that stench does not go easily. As we'll see in the chapters to come, death does not die easily. The darkness does not yield easily. As one writer put it, hell's foulest vapors mingle with the incense of the perfume. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there, these sheep loved by the Good Shepherd, but there is a devil in their midst. For we go on to read in verses 4 and 5 that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Yes, Judas Iscariot is there also in that room filled with the fragrance of the perfume, that room filled with the beauty and the love of which Mary has just expressed. Judas is there at the table. He's identified as one of Jesus' disciples, a follower of Christ, one who for 3 years now has pretended love for Jesus. But Jesus knows his heart. He's already said of Judas back at the end of chapter 6, "One of you is a devil." John identifies Judas here as he who is about to betray him. And that betrayal will take place very soon now. In the other gospel accounts of this event, it's said that what Mary did here on this night will be remembered. John says nothing of that. John says something instead about Judas. John emphasizes the ugliness of Judas's heart and the hatred that lurks there. Well, Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, these sheep of the Good Shepherd, are overflowing in love for Jesus. Judas has no love for Jesus. Well, Martha, Lazarus, and Mary don't say a single word in our text. Their actions speak volumes. Judas, on the other hand, he's not active. He doesn't do a thing. But he does speak. And he speaks his father's language. His father is a murderer and liar from the beginning. And Judas speaks just like him. Verse 5. "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Judas observes the beautiful act of devotion, that beautiful love of Mary for Jesus, the beautiful love of a sheep for her shepherd. And what does Judas do? He immediately proceeds to calculate the cost of the perfume. And it's no small amount, 300 denarii. A denarii was the equivalent of one day's wages. And so the perfume that Mary used to anoint Jesus' feet was valued at nearly a year's wages. Imagine that. Imagine taking all your resources that you have made in the past year and simply pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. Mary has done the most extravagant thing. Though she didn't say a word, her actions speak volumes. Because to her heart, and in her estimation, nothing was too much for Jesus. she would give everything for him because she loved him. Judas, on the other hand, professes that he would rather have seen the ointment sold and the money given to the poor. In Judas's estimation, Jesus isn't worth 300 denarii. He's not worth a year's wages. He isn't worth everything one has to give. In fact, as we'll see in the week to come, to Judas, Jesus wasn't worth much at all. Within 6 days, he'll value the life of Jesus at a mere 30 silver coins. But of course, he would give the poor a year's wages, or so he would have the disciples and Jesus think. He speaks here so piously, doesn't he? But John tells us otherwise, verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. John tells us here that Judas is a thief. It's the same word that John used back in chapter 10 in verse 1 where he talked about the hireling, the thief, those who care nothing for the sheep. Those who care nothing for the sheep because they care nothing for the shepherd. And so there's this great contrast going on and unfolding in the room here this night. This room that still is filled with the fragrance of what Mary has done. While Mary could not be any closer to Jesus, Judas couldn't be any further away, at least spiritually speaking. In Mary, we see a picture of the love of heaven. In Judas, a picture of the hatred of hell. Mary brings sweet fragrance that drives away death. Judas reeks like the devils of hell. He would never have given the 300 denarii to the poor. He would have taken it all for himself. This is what he has been doing all along, taking that which is meant for the ministry of Jesus, taking that which is meant for the spread of the gospel of good news for sinners, taking that which is meant for those good things and using it all for himself. Judas is a hireling, a thief, a devil. He doesn't do a thing in our text, but his words speak volumes. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, a wolf who has attacked one of Jesus' sheep. And how thankful we can be that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is very quick to come to the defense of His sheep. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Well, as Jesus speaks here in verse 7, we need to notice that in this drama unfolding in this room, only two people speak in our entire text. Judas and Jesus are the only ones who say a word. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary are all there. They're all part of the scene, but none of them speak a word. Why not? Well, they are sheep, and they know their shepherd, and they're listening to his voice, and they're following him. Judas, on the other hand, does not know the shepherd. He really has no interest in listening to his voice. And by week's end, of course, he will depart from him. He will leave the light of the world. He will go out into the night and he will fill his pockets with 30 silver coins, exchanging his soul for a little pocket change. Already here on Saturday night, the events of that Thursday evening are being set in motion. Judas speaks here. He cannot keep silent. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so Judas opens his mouth and the venom of hell pours forth. He attacks Mary with this word. He attacks the sheep of the Good Shepherd. He questions her act of extravagant love. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing who thinks nothing of attacking Jesus' sheep. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he devour this beautiful, loving sheep? It's because he loves his money. The passage doesn't end with Judas's word. The devil never gets the last word. The darkness threatens, but it cannot overcome. The stench of all that is foul and filled with hate cannot overcome the fragrance of all that is beautiful and filled with love. Judas doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. And Jesus' word is a word spoken in defense of his sheep. He commands Judas to leave Mary alone. He commands this wolf to leave his sheep alone. Jesus receives the devotion and love of his sheep, and he is pleased by it. And so he commands Judas to leave her alone. And so we see something beautiful and powerful developing here in this text. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary had prepared a table for Jesus in the presence of his enemies. Mary has anointed Jesus. And tonight, this Saturday night, Jesus' cup overflows with the love of his sheep for him. He knows that before Friday ends, that cup will be drained dry. He'll cry out, "I thirst." And will have to taste a little sour wine to loose his parched lips that he may preach one more sermon. It is finished. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary have prepared a table for him. But he knows what he must do in this coming week to prepare a table for them. He would pursue them and all of his sheep with his goodness and mercy. He would finish his work in order to gather all of his sheep into his house, the house of the Lord, for all eternity. Already Jesus is looking to that day. He says here that Mary has kept this ointment for the day of his burial. It was a custom in those days to anoint the body of the dead for burial. Evidently, Mary had hoped to use this costly perfume to anoint Jesus' body someday. Great was her love for him. And so much did she want him to know that she loved him. She poured the extravagant perfume upon him while he was still alive. You can't tell a person who is dead that you love them. But you can tell them when they're still alive. And that's what Mary is doing. And Jesus interprets her actions for us. He says, "This is for my burial." And you understand what Jesus has done in that statement. By her action, Mary has proclaimed her devotion to Jesus. But by this word of Jesus, Jesus proclaims his devotion to his sheep. He's come to lay down his life for them. Jesus is speaking now. But his actions in the coming week will speak still more. He is going to the cross. He's going to walk the valley of the shadow of death. Only for him, it won't be the shadow of death. It will be death in all of its fullness and all of its terror and all of its horror. For there will be no one with him. He'll walk this valley alone. There'll be no rod to comfort him. No staff to console him. Only a spear to pierce his side. They'll strike the shepherd to scatter the sheep. But such is the love of this shepherd for his sheep that it is by his striking that he actually gathers them. He is the good shepherd who has come to walk this path for his sheep so that you can walk through the valley. So that you can walk through the valley with the light of the resurrection piercing the darkness. So that you can walk through the valley knowing that your shepherd is with you. So that you can walk through the valley comforted by his rod and his staff. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the protector of his sheep. And he'll not allow anyone to snatch them out of his hand. And so Jesus speaks this word of protection here. He protects His sheep. He defends His sheep. His sheep are safe in His care. He speaks here because He loves His sheep. And He speaks not only a word of protection, but He speaks a word of grace. Look at verse 8. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not dismissing the poor, as though He had no care for them. The whole of His life has shown care for the poor and His love for them. Jesus then is not dismissing the poor. He's simply emphasizing that His days here on earth are drawing to an end. And remember, He's speaking here to Judas. That He's saying to Judas, there is soon coming a day when you will not have me with you. In other words, the day of grace for Judas is quickly coming to an end. This is a word of grace for Judas, but he has less than a week remaining. And yet here at this late hour, the Good Shepherd is still offering him life. Of course, Judas will be all too quick to give up life that he might join with murderers. And that's where our text ends this morning. Look at verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. You understand what's going on here. We pointed out last Lord's Day that it is the resurrection of Lazarus that becomes the occasion for Jesus' death. Jesus has raised the dead. Now He must be put to death. And so the crowds have come, not only on account of Jesus, but they want to see Lazarus, this one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This last great miracle sign of Jesus has gotten the attention of the religious leaders. Look at verses 10 through 11. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. It was not enough for the chief priests simply to cast out the sheep of the good shepherd as they did with the blind man in chapter 9. Nor was it enough for them to kill the good shepherd as they began plotting to do in chapter 11. No, they will not rest satisfied until they've not only killed the good shepherd, but his sheep as well. They want to kill Lazarus now. And in this, the religious leaders are so much like their father, the devil. Not enough for Satan that our first parents would be cast out of the garden. Not enough for them, for Satan, to bruise the heel of Christ. His rage is against all the sheep of the shepherd. Isn't that what we read later in the New Testament? He is like a lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Dear Christian, his sights are on you. And what defense do you have? What can a poor, filthy, weak, stumbling, lost sheep do against a mighty lion? Well, remember what Jesus has done here. He's the shepherd who comes to the defense of his sheep. He is and ever remains the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who leads his sheep, who feeds his sheep, who protects his sheep. You see, this passage isn't ultimately about the chief priests and their plot to kill Jesus. Nor is this text ultimately about Judas and his lying words of hatred. In fact, this text isn't even ultimately about Mary or Lazarus or Martha. This text is about Jesus. It isn't about the table that Mary, Lazarus, and Martha set for Jesus. It's about the table Jesus sets for you and me. It's not ultimately about their love for Jesus. It's about Jesus' love for us. He loves His sheep, each and every one of them. And He loves you and wants to be with you and wants fellowship with you. He'll pray for that before this week is over, that you may be where He is. He wants to commune with you. He's prepared a table for you because He loves you. He invites you to His table because He loves you. He serves you with His gospel because He loves you. Jesus doesn't need to speak. His actions speak volumes. Jesus doesn't need to act. His words speak volumes. He doesn't need to speak or act, but He does both. He gives you His word. And He gives you the sacrament. Because you are a sheep and He is your shepherd. And He loves you. And so here at the beginning of Jesus' hour, the beginning of His final week on earth, we find Jesus speaking and we will find Him acting. He speaks words of grace. He speaks words of defense. He acts in grace toward His own. He speaks in grace toward His own. He defends His sheep. This last week of Jesus' life, all of the suffering, all of the grief, all of the pain, all of the wrath, all of this is not for Himself. It's for His sheep. It's for you, beloved. What Mary has done here is beautiful. But what Jesus will do is more beautiful still. It's one thing to see the love of the sheep for their shepherd. It's an entirely other thing to see the love of the shepherd for His sheep. And that's the context of this entire final week of Jesus' life on earth. All of it is to be read in the context of His love for you, dear sheep of the Good Shepherd. Taste the goodness of the Lord. Welcomed home to His embrace. All His love, as blood outpoured, seals the pardon of His grace. Can I doubt His love for me when I trace that love's design by the cross of Calvary? I am His. And He is mine. Loved with everlasting love. That's the word of your good shepherd to you, His beloved sheep. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for this great and everlasting love, a love which we could never deserve. For Lord, if left to ourselves, we would find ourselves identifying so much more with Judas. And yet You've made known to us Your grace. And we thank You that You have stirred in our hearts a love for You. And though that love is imperfect, and though it often fails, we do know there is coming a day when we shall love You perfectly, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that day is coming because of what Jesus has done. And so as we long for that day and look forward to it, we thank You that even now in this day we may know that Jesus' love for us is perfect. It is a love that will not let us go. It is an everlasting love, a steadfast love. And a love that protects us from all the assaults of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. A love that is our shield. A love that is our defense. So comfort us with that everlasting love this day and all the days of our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond to God's word.